All right, good evening. It's good to be together tonight. That song, Jesus Loves Me, For the Bible Tells Me So. That's it, right? That is a powerful song. Just hearing that truth. How good is it to be people that live in the kingdom of our God, Jesus? Amen? Man, that's awesome. Isaac, can you throw up the verses on the screen? See if this works. I'll read these. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. My message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power. Amen. Let's pray. God, we thank you that that you are here and that you have a destiny and a plan for our church, God. You have a calling on us to be your people in the earth. And we thank you that you are making the way, God. That these are your plans, they're not our plans. And that you will get the victory, Father God. Lord, we ask that you would help our hearts to walk in submission before you and the things that you have for us, God. Because we want to see you and your Son and the Holy Spirit glorified. We want to see your kingdom come here on earth, God. In Jesus' name, we ask that you'd open up your word to us, that our hearts would be ready, they'd be moldable, they'd be humble tonight as you speak to us, God. And as you speak to us, as we study your word in the quiet places of our homes with our families and friends, Lord, we need your word to come and light us up, Father God, to be your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so this is an exciting night. We're going to be starting a new book tonight. The Gospel of Mark is what we're studying. I hope you got to read it a little bit this week in preparation. Tonight we're going to be loosely going over the first four chapters of Mark. And I'm excited to study this with you. Lost my pen. If anybody has a pen and can bring it to me, that'd be awesome. If it's your note-taking pen, though, you might want to keep it. Thanks. It's an anointed pen. Ready? But we're going to be going through the Gospel of Mark. And this is like the action movie version of the Gospel. I was kind of planning on putting up different movies to represent the various Gospels, and this is going to be the Terminator, the Arnold Schwarzenegger movie. This represents this Gospel. It's a Gospel of immediacy. It's an immediate description of the work of Jesus Christ in the earth as he comes down as God-man to bring the kingdom of God, and This gospel demonstrates the power and the authority of Jesus Christ in the earth. So we get to, tonight we're going to talk a little bit about who Jesus is and what he's doing and bringing the kingdom of God to earth. I wanted to encourage you and strengthen you as you think about your Lord and Savior who has all the power and has all authority tonight. I'm asking the Holy Spirit to impart that to us tonight. But first, I want to talk a little bit about the author, Mark. So this gospel was written by Mark, and we're pretty sure that this is the John Mark. John Mark was a close associate of Peter. A lot of people say that he was a translator for Peter. And so a lot of the information that Mark talks about, you notice it's very detailed. I think a lot of this came from Peter's firsthand experience with Jesus. Now, this is pretty interesting. We don't know this, but will you turn in Mark chapter 14, verse 51? The young man flees. Here's a scene where Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's where he's betrayed by Judas. And it's where the chief priests come to seize Jesus. And there's this young man here. It says, and a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body, and they seized him. But he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. That's all we have there. I don't know what that is about exactly. But a lot of people think that possibly this was Mark. That this young man was John Mark. There's a lot that we do know about John Mark from the scriptures, though. The next place that we hear about John Mark is actually through his mother, Mary. If you remember in Acts 12, verse 12, Peter has just been released from prison miraculously, and he goes to this home where the door shut out front, and the servant girl comes out there. And it tells us that that was the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. So we've got a pretty good idea that John Mark's house, where he lived, his family was hosting the prayer meetings of the early church. Next, we learn that John Mark was actually, he went along with his cousin, who was Barnabas, and another guy named Paul, on their first missionary trip. In that missionary trip, when they were in Pamphylia, John Mark, something happened where he decided he was no longer going to continue with Paul and Barnabas. And so he leaves them. They continue the journey. And then Barnabas and Paul get set for their second missionary journey to declare the gospel to the Gentiles across the world. And Paul says... Barnabas says, hey, let's bring John Mark with us. And Paul says, no, that guy ditched us last time. I don't want to bring him. I don't have anything to do with that guy. And this is actually the scene where Barnabas and Paul split ways. Like, such a big disagreement. It's like Kentucky. Cousins, they stick close. You don't mess with cousins. So Barnabas went a different way. But it's pretty cool. Actually, in one of Paul's later letters, 2 Timothy, he actually says that he would ask that John Mark be sent to him, because John Mark is of useful service to him. And so we know that in the end, Paul and John Mark were reconciled to one another. But the reason I wanted to talk about John Mark a little bit is, man, think about this. This is a pretty wild atmosphere to grow up in. As a young man, Mark probably knew that there was a prophecy that a Messiah would be coming to restore the kingdom of Israel. And so after, you know, if this is right, after hearing about Jesus and seeing what he's doing, that he's casting demons out, that he's healing people, that he's preaching with authority, he goes out with him and his disciples late one night to see what it's all about, and he almost gets captured by the chief priests. Pretty exciting moment. And then think about this, his mom and his family, you know, in the beginning, the church was persecuted and they were being killed left and right. And they actually had the church come and find safety in their home to be able to pray and fellowship. They were right in the middle of everything that was going on. And then his cousin calls him to go on this super dangerous journey, You know the stories of what Paul and Barnabas faced, a super dangerous journey to declare the gospel across the world to Gentiles. And he gets to go along with that. I think we see a picture of a young man whose life was lived in the hotbed of the movement of what Jesus was doing. As he's transforming lives, as he's healing the sick, as he's preaching the gospel, as he's restoring the kingdom of God by power in the earth, John Mark grows up in the midst of this activity that's going on. And one of the things that we see about John Mark is that his life is defined by this experience of growing up in the midst of the kingdom of God at work around him in power and authority. Shaped who he was. Ultimately, by church tradition, by church history, we understand that John Mark gave his life for Jesus. Tells us that actually he worked in Egypt quite a bit, and he ended up in Alexandria. And Alexandria was a pagan city, and they worshiped pagan gods, and he worked tirelessly to convince these folks that Jesus was the only true God. And what church history tells us is that those pagans took John Mark, and they tied him back to the back of a horse, and they dragged him around the city of Alexandria for 2 days until he died. This is our author tonight. And when I read, you know, about this, I was struck in a lot of ways that my life, not the horse part, but my life has been similar in a lot of ways to John Mark. I see, I was born into a church and a family that believed that Jesus Christ was alive and at work in the earth, doing things in power and authority, building the kingdom of God in power and authority. I grew up in the midst of a people that lived their lives, not just believed this, but lived their lives like Jesus was doing something in the earth. A lot of my friends, for them, Christianity or religion was about, on the weekends, going to a meeting and hearing stuff about morality and spirituality. But for me, growing up, it was about being part of seeing the kingdom of God coming into the earth, being established by Jesus, working through his people in the earth. Just to describe it a little bit, I remember going out at night with people from my church and watching them preach the gospel, like on the streets to people. I remember them doing plays of the life of Jesus in parks. I was there multiple times when the police or maybe other religious people came up and shut down that preaching and told, you know, the folks from our church or other ministers that we were working with to pack up your bags, go home. I remember once when I was walking into the student center on the University of Kentucky with my dad, and we were going for a worship. We were going to a worship service. I think it was the what would now be the Thursday night UCF worship service. And I remember walking in the first floor, and then you'd walk up some steps to get up to the second floor where the meeting was. And I remember this grown lady, we'd never seen her before, walks directly up to my dad, and she says, "Hey, I knew you guys were coming here. I'm a witch." I was like, "What in the world?" Interesting start to the night. And I remember my dad, I was a little freaked out, but I remember my dad putting out his hand and grabbing her hand and shaking and saying, "Hey there, I'm Billy, and I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, the King." And this is what stuck with me from that interaction. I remember the look in that woman's face when he said that. And I remember her stepping back and saying, "Good to meet you. I've got to go now." And I remember my dad not letting it go at that point. He was like, "Well, maybe I'll meet you up in the spiritual realm sometime." But I saw the fear of the enemy of the spoken name of Jesus Christ. I've seen people abandon very successful, prominent lives to follow Jesus as the gospel was preached into their life. I've seen people that lived a deep life of homosexuality, caught up in a lifestyle of homosexuality, upon hearing the gospel, being transformed into a genuine, healthy follower of Jesus Christ. For me, growing up in this atmosphere of a movement of the kingdom of God coming into the earth shaped who I was. Because everything about my life revolved around Jesus Christ and his power and his authority being manifested in the earth and seeing his kingdom established in the earth. And as a result, I'm almost 40 now. As a result of growing up in the midst of that kind of life, my heart is passionate about Jesus. And there's nothing that I want more than to see his kingdom come in this city and in the earth. That's what happened to me living in that kind of lifestyle. Amen. Well, a big part of what we see unfold in Mark's gospel is this very thing. It's Jesus coming into the earth. Jesus advancing the kingdom of God and doing it in the power and authority that was given to him by his Father. So when Mark writes this gospel, you can look at the first chapter. When Mark writes this gospel, he begins the gospel like this. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Here's another way you could say this. I'm going to change a couple of the words. The beginning of the good news of Jesus, the King, the Son of God. Another way you could say that is the beginning of the good news of Jesus, the King, the Son of God. The word Christos, which is the word we have here, it's Jesus Christu. This word means anointed one. It's the equivalent of the Old Testament word Messiah, which also means anointed one. And the word Messiah, you know this, is used throughout the Old Testament prophetically to refer to a leader from the line of David that was going to come in the future. And he would be a king. He would unite the nation of Israel. He would rebuild the temple. He would destroy the enemies of the kingdom of Israel. And he would bring peace, not only to the people of God, but to all of the earth. That's this king prophesied of in the Old Testament. So the opening statement tells us two things. Jesus is the Christ, or Jesus is the king. This king referenced in the Old Testament. And number two, he is the Son of God. He is divine. He is God. He is king and he is God. And as such, he is coming to earth in power and authority to set up the eternal kingdom of God in the earth. And just to make this clear, you see Mark goes on and he quotes a prophecy from Isaiah and Malachi that says this John the Baptist who's come and he is actually the precursor, the one who is going to introduce the Messiah who is Jesus. So just to be clear, this whole cosmic story of God's work in the earth that we see in the Old Testament from Genesis all the way to the prophets, it's linked here in the Gospel of John to this man, Jesus, who comes to earth. It is all fulfilled in King Jesus and what he's going to be doing in the earth. He is the Messiah. So as we move through these first four chapters of Mark, we begin to see how Jesus establishes, how he establishes and who he is as king that establishes the kingdom of God here in the earth. And the first story we get is this awesome story, right? It's Jesus being baptized in the Jordan. And you see as he comes out of the water, Jesus there, and as he comes out of the water, the heavens open up. And God the Father speaks directly and he says, "You are my beloved Son." It also says that the Holy Spirit came down like a dove and it landed on Jesus. Here we have the Trinity, the entire Godhead, present in this one moment on earth. And it shows us that they are working together in perfect unity. And it is their desire to bring the kingdom of God to earth through Jesus. And they're all doing this work together. This is a clear reference, okay? To me, this is a clear reference to that early scene that we see in Genesis. Another time at the very beginning, when the work of God began at the very beginning, all three were present, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father was there. He spoke. the Word, the Logos, Jesus, who was there, and all of the world was created through the Word, through Jesus. And it also says, we have this similar picture, that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit, was hovering over the waters. Doesn't say like a dove, but that the Holy Spirit was hovering over the waters. They were beginning, the Trinity was beginning anew the work of creating the kingdom of God in the earth again here in this scene. But the problem was, right, you guys remember what the problem was. When they first tried to bring the kingdom of God into the garden through Adam, Adam failed. He failed because he fell to the temptation of Satan. So this brings us to the very next story that you're going to see right after Jesus' baptism. He's sent out by the Spirit into the wilderness. And there, Jesus is tempted by the enemy, that ancient enemy, Satan. And there in the desert, in the wilderness, just as we just learned in the book of Romans, Jesus overturns the curse that Adam put into play by his rebellion to God and his falling to temptation. You see, Jesus overcomes the temptation and shows that he has power over sin in the earth. And he gives us all a revelation that man, through living with relationship with God, can have power over sin. Right after this, we get Jesus' first statement. His first statement that Jesus makes in the book of Mark. And he says this: "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus declares that now he is going to begin to establish and bring the kingdom. Where man had failed in the past, Jesus was going to come and establish the kingdom of peace, the kingdom of God, the eternal kingdom in the earth. And we see Mark doesn't really waste any time getting into the story of Jesus' work in the earth. He tells us that Jesus was sent by God, that he had power over sin and Satan, and then he immediately jumps into this story of Jesus bringing the kingdom. And he really underlines and describes for us the power and authority that Jesus has as king over heaven and earth. And so that's what I want to look at. I'm going to show you some examples of the power and authority that Jesus walks in as he establishes the kingdom of God in the earth. First one is teaching. Jesus begins his ministry by going to a synagogue. He goes to these synagogues and he teaches. Now, this is where typically the scribes teach. The scribes were these, like, really attorneys, shady people. And they would teach in these synagogues. And a lot of what they did is like what I do when I go in front of a judge. I say, "Well, Your Honor, in this case back in 1924, the court said this. And because the court said this, you need to do this." They would reference other people. Their authority was in, they would reference, you know, important rabbis or the law itself. But it says that the people were astonished by Jesus because he spoke with, does anybody know? He spoke with authority. When Jesus taught, he didn't make reference to anyone else. He spoke as if his teachings were true because he said it. What I'm telling you is true because I am saying it. Jesus was the source of truth. Jesus was the author of all wisdom and knowledge. And he spoke with that authority. And when people heard it, they knew that what he was saying was genuine. What he said was true. What he said was unshakable. In John, Jesus says that he is the truth. I am the truth. And there was power in his teaching because those who followed his teachings, their lives were changed. They didn't just understand something that was unique and interesting, but when they heard the word, when they lived the word, their lives were changed, were transformed. Now, we have that truth. We have it in the Word of God, and we have it by way of the Holy Spirit. In John 16, it says, "But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you in all truth." Number two, Jesus destroyed the spiritual enemies of God. Jesus destroyed the spiritual enemies of the kingdom of God. It's interesting that immediately as Jesus is there in the synagogue and he's preaching and he's speaking truth, he's bringing light and revelation into a darkness, immediately we see that he's confronted by a demonic spirit. A demon comes up to confront him. And I thought it was kind of interesting. Apparently this demon was not confronting the scribes when they talked. But this demon senses that Jesus has power and authority, and that Jesus is actually challenging the spiritual powers that were in that place. And we hear him, he says, "What do you have to do with us? Have you come to destroy us?" But Jesus rebuked him and he said, "Be silent, come out of him." And that unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they were questioning among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even unclean spirits, and they obey him." So we see that as Jesus comes, and he advances the kingdom of God, as he speaks truth, and he goes into enemy territory, the enemy immediately, is that word again? The enemy immediately comes against him and attacks the kingdom of God as it advances. But this gospel is clear, that Jesus speaks the word and they're silent. Jesus speaks the word and the enemy is destroyed. The enemy has no power when Jesus is in the room. He has all authority over every spirit that would come against the purposes of the kingdom of God. Do you know that tonight? Jesus has all authority over every spirit for anything that exalts itself, that puts itself against the kingdom of God. It has no power. It is powerless against our King. Jesus gives his followers this power and authority. In Luke 9, he says, "He called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons." Number three, healing the sick. In the first four chapters, there's four specific stories of healing. We've got Simon's mother that had a fever. We've got a leper that's cleansed. We've got a paralytic man that's made able to walk again. And we've got a withered hand. On top of that, it references multiple times that Jesus went around healing the sick. Everywhere Jesus went, he was healing the sick. He was taking broken bodies that had been destroyed by this world, and he was making them new, and he was making them whole, and he was making them healthy. And one of the things that's interesting as you see him interact with these people is that when Jesus sees people that are broken, that are sick, that are in need, he has compassion on them. He has compassion on them, and it's out of that compassion that he reaches out and he heals. Jesus has power. He is a physician to spiritually make well physical bodies that have been destroyed by this world. Jesus gave that same power to his followers to heal the sick. In the scene where the next one, number four, the power to forgive sin. In the next scene where Jesus heals the paralytic, he says something very interesting to him as he's healing him. He says this, "Son, your sins are forgiven." You remember what happens when he says, "Son, your sins are forgiven"? The scribes again. The scribes jump up because they know that only God can forgive sins. So they're immediately in their minds thinking, how can this man claim to be able to heal sins? But Jesus explains to them, he says, "I am the Son of Man, and I have the authority in the earth to forgive sins." Because Jesus is God, he has the authority to forgive the sins that men have committed against God. And this authority to forgive sins that Jesus came into the earth with, this ability to discount the sins that people have committed against a holy God, This is the linchpin. This is critical to the building of the kingdom of God, because the men and women that have been put into bondage to sin, when they're caught under the power of sin, they cannot come into the kingdom of God. They are the enemies. But when Jesus forgives and brings forgiveness to sins, those men and women are released from the clutch of the enemy, and they can come be, they can then enter into this kingdom of God that he's building. And so Jesus is coming into the earth, and he's rescuing these people that are caught up in the powers of the enemy. And he's destroying the condemnation we talked about in Romans that holds them in bondage. We cannot forgive sins, but we can introduce people to Jesus. We can show them how to come before Jesus and receive forgiveness of sins. Number five, Jesus has power over the earth and the forces of the earth. One thing that you should notice in this gospel as you're reading along is the amount of detail, like specific detail, that Mark has in his stories. In this story of Jesus calming the storm, here are some of the, did you catch some of those details that were kind of like, why did he include that? He says that they went out on the ship at night. He said that there were other ships around when they were going out. He says that Jesus sat on a cushion. He included details like this. This is an eyewitness account of the life of Jesus, of the power and the authority of Jesus. Here the disciples are out at sea, and we hear that a storm comes up. The wind begins to blow. The waves are crashing. The actual boat is starting to fill with water. I don't know if you've ever been on the sea or been in a situation like this, but this is a pretty dire situation. In fact, the lives of these disciples were really at the mercy of this storm. They had no ability, they had no strength, they had no means to calm this storm that was around them. Think of the raw power of the sea. Have you ever seen those waves outside of Hawaii where those guys surf down those 50-foot waves? I'm not a physics or whatever guy, but think of the amount of power that's held in that wave or a storm that rises up on the sea. In the ancient world, they believed that the sea was one thing that man could not tame. Only a god, only a divine god could tame or control the sea. That's where we get Poseidon from, a god of the sea. They thought he had somehow control over the seas. You've got this powerful, destructive, random, uncontrollable force that has these disciples at the mercy of its will. Think about the scope of the power that it would take to be able to hold in your hands everything that goes into a storm. I'm not a stormologist, but think of all the energy that comes together in a storm. Think of all of the molecules of water that are bouncing off one another throughout that whole sea. Think about the breezes. The first little gentle breeze that started that wave on the other side. Think of the flap of a butterfly. Jesus spoke the words, "Peace, be still." And when he spoke the words, "Peace, be still," that raging storm came to a halt. All of that energy, all of that random chaos came to a stop. Jesus did this to show his disciples that he had infinite power over the things that are going on in the earth. That at his spoken word, everything in the earth must obey him. Think of how you would feel as one of those disciples after Jesus did this. I think they were quite amazed and bewildered when he did this, and they What kind of guy is this that can control these things? But then, at that expression, they knew that their king, the king who they were following, had complete control over the earth. And that if they would put their trust in him, there is nothing in this world that they needed to fear. All of the chaos, all of the things that seem random, with his spoken word, he controls it, and he has power over everything. All they needed to do was call upon his name, and he would come to their aid. Embedded in these stories of Jesus exerting his power and his authority in the earth as he's establishing the kingdom of God, Mark gives us this short interlude of Jesus actually calling men to leave their lives and to follow him and be his disciples. Critical to Jesus' plan of establishing his kingdom in the earth was this work of him personally calling men and women to come follow him and to join him in the work of bringing the kingdom of God to earth. Pretty unique, pretty awesome, pretty cool thing about God that he does this. And I want to highlight this, how he does it. Let's look at this. Passing along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And, what word am I going to say next? And immediately they left their nets and followed him. It's a really interesting way that this happens. Jesus doesn't come to these guys and say, "Hey, listen, you know, I know you are steeped in Jewish theology and you know that you're sinful. And you need to do something about that sin, and I'm going to forgive you of your sins." He doesn't say that. He doesn't tell them that he's going to forgive them of their sins. And he doesn't tell them that, "Hey, if you guys come with me, you're going to have blessed lives. You're going to live with me in heaven forever." All he says is this: "Come follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." He just says, "Come follow me." He's telling them, "Listen, I am the king. I am here. I'm establishing the kingdom of God in the earth, and I want to invite you to come and do this with me." That's all it was. That's the invitation that Jesus gave them. And I want to describe this, or I want to give this a name. Guys, I am not a theologian, so don't put too much into this, but I just want to give this a name of what Jesus does here. I want to call this the kingdom gospel. I want to call this the kingdom gospel. This is different from the gospel of personal salvation. This gospel sets Jesus at the center. This gospel of the kingdom is all about King Jesus and people responding to who he is, to people seeing who Jesus is, to seeing his power and his authority, and saying, "Listen, I want to be part of that kingdom." You don't even have to know what happens tomorrow. But I see Jesus and who he is. I will give up everything to be with this guy, to see the kingdom come with him, to touch his power, to see his authority. It's not a gospel of understanding some religious ideas, going to coffee shops and being able to elaborate on redemptive theories or whatever those theories are. But it's about seeing Jesus and who he is and being captivated in your heart. "I want to be part of this movement. I want to let this guy be my king. I want to leave everything else behind." This is the gospel that Mark experienced. And this is the gospel that he's sharing and displaying in the first four chapters of the Gospel of Mark. It's that the good news is this: the king is here. The king has come. He's building a new kingdom. He's restoring the kingdom in the earth. And he has power. And he has authority. It's all about King Jesus. And it's about you deciding to follow that king. And it's about you joining in the work of seeing the kingdom of God come. It's about you participating in the power and the authority that Jesus Christ has given to his followers in the earth. It's about speaking the truth, speaking the word of God in the earth. It's about destroying the enemies of God, the demonic powers and the spiritual powers that come against the kingdom of God. It's about healing the sick. It's about forgiving the sin that separates men from the kingdom of God. And it's about making disciples and drawing them into the kingdom. This is what I want to focus in on tonight. And worship team, you guys can come on up. I did pretty good tonight. I believe that this is what God has called us to as a church. I believe that this is the atmosphere that God wants us to walk in. And it's this: bowing our knee to Jesus Christ as King and joining in with him and seeing the kingdom of God come in this city as he works in power and authority through us. Amen?
Amen.
All right, let's stand up. I want to worship, and then I've got maybe worship with half a song, and then I've got some application points we can do. Let's worship God. Let's go ahead and stand up, and we're going to worship the Lord together, and then I have a couple things that I'd like us to maybe respond with tonight.
Lost are saved, find their way at the sound of your great name. All condemned, feel no shame at the sound of your great name. Every fear has no place at the sound of your great name. The enemy, he has to leave at the sound of your great name. Jesus, worthy is the Lamb that was slain for us. Son of God and man, you are high and lifted up. And all the world will praise your great name. Your great name.
So I had two application points for this teaching tonight, and I want us to be able to respond to these. I want us just to be with Jesus tonight, to grab hold of who he is as King, to understand the privilege of being in his kingdom, to understand the cost of what it took for him to come to earth to establish this kingdom. This is of eternal significance. But there were two things as I was reading through these chapters. The first one is this, is I want to ask you this. Are you living in fear? Is your life wrapped up in fears? It will prevent you from walking in the power and authority that God has for you. Do you wake up and you worry when you wake up that you're going to get COVID? You worry about that. You worry whether you're going to lose your job or whether the stock market is going to fall out. Do you live your life just wrapped up in making sure that your kids don't get hurt, that your kids are taken care of? Is the fear of them not getting what they need dictate the way you live your life? I want to tell you, think about that storm. Jesus has, he is the king over heaven and earth. All power is his. There is nothing that the people that are in his kingdom, that the friends of God, the ones that he died for, there is nothing that we should walk in fear of. We are free to walk in confidence and power and authority as his children, as his brothers and sisters. So I want you to invite the Holy Spirit tonight to search your heart. Are you walking in fear? And is it preventing you from being the powerful people of God that he's called us to be? Are you afraid of the way that other people think about you? I want that to be destroyed tonight. I want the Holy Spirit to come in and relieve you from that burden and that bondage. Number two is, I want to ask you this. Are you living in the gospel of personal salvation? Is Jesus Christ, is the sum total of who Jesus Christ in your life, is the one who is taking care of your problems, the one who is saving you from your problems, the one who is giving you good self-esteem, the one who is making sure that at the end of your life, you're going to be in heaven? Or are you living in the kingdom gospel, where you know who Jesus Christ is and you've laid it all down to be his servant, to follow him, to be in his army, to be in his kingdom, and to see and to give your life like Jesus did, to see the enemies of God destroyed and to see his kingdom built, to see people brought out of sin and rescued from death, from darkness into life? Maybe you did that originally. Maybe tonight, you know, in chapter 4, there's a parable about thorns that come up in your life, and they begin to turn your heart. Where you once had a passion for the kingdom of God to come, these thorns come up, these worries about life come up, and it changes your perspective, and you begin to live for yourself and your family, and the goodness of the kingdom is God wants you at the front of the battle line. He wants you to forsake comfort. He wants you to forsake a life that is oriented around you and join in the battle and allow, imagine, for the power and the authority of Jesus Christ to go forth across this city as we step out in trust and faith in him. Uh-huh. Yes. So I want to ask you, if that's the case, give your life up. Do it again. Let the Holy Spirit search you and let him give you a vision of the power and the authority that God wants you to walk in as his kingdom is established so that Jesus would be glorified in the earth. Amen? Here's the last piece, and then we're going to finish up with worship. I want to tell you this. I can see it. I can see it in my son's eyes. There are John Marks. There are young John Marks walking around in this church. There are young men and there are young women who are watching, who are being shaped by the way that we live our lives. And who they are in the next generation is shaped by the way that we live our lives. And if we're living for our own safety, in our own comfort, in our own salvation, they're not going to be ready to be pulled around on the back of a horse. They're going to be weak. They're going to be self-centered. But if we give everything for the kingdom of God, it's going to shoot out into the next generation and the next generation. Yeah. And the kingdom of God will be established in this city. Amen?
Amen.
Let's worship God some more. And if you want to come up front, you can come down and meet with the Lord, but we'll just be with God as we worship. Let's pray together to close tonight. Jesus, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this description, this picture of who you are. And God, we see, Jesus, we see that you are King. We see your power. We see your authority. We see that you have authority over the enemy. We see you have authority over sickness. We see that you have authority over sin. And God, Jesus, we need you to come and act, to come move in our city, Jesus. Lord, people would say that your church is dying. God, but we want to stand and we want to cry out to you. We want to say that, would you come now in our city? In power and in strength, Jesus. That you would not forsake building your kingdom in this place, God. That you would come against the powers of the enemy. You would come against the lies of the enemy. And that, Jesus, you would be raised up as King. And the people across this city would see you for who you are. In your glory. In your might. In your beauty. In your power. And, Lord, that they would come and they would kneel before you, Father. And Lord, we ask that you would make us your people in this place to display your truth and your glory in our lives as we love one another, as we walk with one another, God. Pray that you would give us new courage and boldness to speak the word of God, to speak the good news, the gospel. I pray that you would give us spiritual authority, God, to see the enemy, to see what it's doing, to cast it out. God, I pray that you would give us the ability, the gifting to heal in the name of Jesus, to see people made well, Father God. And I pray that we would teach the truth, God. I pray that we could speak the truth in the marketplaces, God, in our work, in our neighborhood, God. And people would see the authority of your word, Lord God. God, I pray, I thank you so much for the way that you have drawn us to yourself. I thank you for the people in here that know you so deeply. I know you so well, and I pray that you would anoint us and strengthen us, God, for this work together, Lord God, as we live our lives to see your kingdom come here. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. You are dismissed to go and build the kingdom of God.